بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها وعملا متقبلا يا رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وهو العلي العظيم. أما بعد، فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome, beloved brothers and sisters, inshallah ta'ala, to this class, which is the 23rd in a series in which we are explaining the ahadith regarding marriage in the book, the very beautiful and noble book, Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam. So inshallah today we'll start out by reading over the first hadith for today's lesson and going over the translation, and then we'll also look at the sharh or the explanation according to the scholars. If you recall from last time, we began the chapter regarding marriage and the equality between the husband and the wife, the compatibility. And this is the chapter regarding the compatibility and the choice regarding between the husband and the wife. So we'll start out with the first hadith, inshaAllah. وَعَنْ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ قَالْ يا بني بياضة أنكحوا أبا هند وانكحوا إليه وكان حجاما رواه أبو داود والحاكم بسند جيد. This hadith was narrated by Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, who said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم stated, O sons of Bayada, Bayada is the name of a tribe, marry, give your women in marriage, or give a daughter of yours in marriage to Abu Hind. Abu Hind was one of the Sahaba. And marry from his women, his daughters as well. And this was even though he is a cupper, even though he does the cupping. Of course, this hadith requires some explanation. It was narrated by Abu Dawud. So this hadith, to give you the background of the hadith, is that the Prophet ﷺ, he was telling the sons of a tribe named Bayada, who was a noble tribe, a tribe that were known for their great profession and their great work. He told the people of that tribe, that there's a man named Abu Hind. And Abu Hind, his job was called cupping. Cupping is what we spoke about perhaps before. It was a type of profession. It was a type of medicine that was used in traditional medicine, where they would remove the stale blood that would build up in different parts of the body. This is called hajjama in Arabic, and it's supposed to have benefit to the health of a person. So a person who did this, who would do the act of cupping, he would cut the skin, and in fact in those days he would use his mouth to suck out the blood and spit it out. This person was called a cupper. Hajjama, and this is considered amongst the Arab tribes, is considered a very lowly profession, because it's something where you're dealing with blood, which is an impurity, and many people, they look down upon people who practice the hajjama. And this is similar to like a garbage man or sanitation worker. These people, sometimes people look at, in every society they look at certain people as having a profession that is not honorable. So this man, his name was Abu Hind. And the Prophet ﷺ, he was telling this noble tribe, the Banu Bayad, they were a very noble tribe, he said, give your daughter in marriage to Abu Hind, even though he's a cupper, even though he does this job. And he said, also, if Abu Hind, his daughters and his female relatives, marry your sons to them. Don't worry about his profession. Don't worry that his profession is not honorable. He was telling them to overlook that fact that people look down upon his profession, and he said, still give your daughters in marriage. This is similar to, for example, somebody saying, the Prophet ﷺ, or somebody saying, marry your daughter to this person whose profession is a garbage man or a sanitation worker. Something in today's terminology, this is how we can understand it. So what the Prophet ﷺ was saying in this, and what the ulama, they understood from this hadith, is that it is permissible to marry your daughter to somebody who might be from a lowly profession. And it's not something that's required or a condition that the person who you marry your daughter to has to be from a noble profession. He has to be. In today's world, everybody wants to marry a doctor or engineer or lawyer. So it doesn't have to be that way. It's not a condition for the compatibility. It's not a condition for the equitability. And this is a response to, in fact, the other view where some ulama, they said the person, the wife or the family have a right to reject the marriage outright. Say a man, he comes and he asks for the daughter of a person who has a noble profession. And so that person, he's from his profession is a very lowly profession, a cupper or a worker in the street. So the father says, no, I don't want to marry you to my daughter. Does he have a right to do that? Some of the ulama, they said he does. That the husband of his daughter should be of the same profession as the father. But this hadith is a clear evidence that position is not strong. Because here the Prophet ﷺ is saying, marry your daughter to Abu Hind, even though he's a hajjam. So he was trying to clear away this mentality that many of the Sahaba had. There are those who say that the certain professions are more honorable, like a sword maker. In Arab society, the sword maker was considered one of the noble, very noble people. But we find and the weaker narrations, they say that the weavers and the cuppers, nobody should marry them except the like from the same profession. But those ahadith are weak, whereas this narration, we see that Hakim said it was an authentic hadith. So it's more likely to be correct, that the notion is not based on the profession, but as we said last time, it should be based on the deen. The deen and the khuluq, this is something that must be compatible. A Muslim woman can never be wed to a non-Muslim, to a kafir. And he shouldn't be a righteous woman, she shouldn't be given to a fasiq, somebody who openly does sins. This is not correct in terms of compatibility. And also there are some ulama that expanded. What are the qualities that a father should look for in the husband for his daughter? Or what are the qualities that a man should look for in the wife? And they look at the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he described the qualities that are looked for in a woman, and it also applies for the man. He said that a woman is married for four qualities. Her family, coming from a good family. Secondly, her wealth, she comes from a wealthy family. Her beauty, and also her deen. But then he said, seize the one, take the one who has the deen, may you be successful. So some of the ulama, they said that these are four qualities one may look for, but the one that they should focus on and make the primary critical factor is the deen, the religion. However, when it comes to beauty, the ulama, they say that beauty, many scholars, they say that beauty is not something that is a condition, a precondition in marriage. If a woman, she's married to a man who's not as beautiful as her, does that harm her in the relationship? Imam Malik, he didn't consider this something that was harmful in the relationship. He said that a man doesn't have to be as handsome or as beautiful as a woman. Imam Malik, he didn't consider that. The majority of scholars, they said that it's no harm if the husband is not as beautiful as the wife. But Imam Malik, he said it is a factor. That it's not compatible for a very ugly person to be married to a very beautiful woman. In Imam Malik's opinion, he said that wasn't good in terms of compatibility. But the other ulama, they said it's not. It doesn't harm the marriage relationship. There's no harm in considering that. The only exception is that if the husband puts in the marriage contract, he says that when he gets married with the wali, and he says, I marry your daughter on the condition that she meets these criteria, that she has this skin tone or this color eyes, and he should have, of course it's better if he sees the wife, but say he puts that in the contract, and then he gets the wife and he finds that she's other than what he was expecting to marry. So in this case, he can reject the wife and he can cancel out the marriage in that case. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ, he was married to a woman and they hid a skin disease that she had. She had a leprosy, skin disease like leprosy. And so when he married her and she came to him, he found that she had this skin disease. And he told, he said, "You have tricked me. Dallastumuni. You have hidden this defect from me. Go back to your family." He sent her back and he gave her some clothes as a present in order to soften the divorce on her. So this is also, if there is a defect, that's something that a man can reject a wife for if he wasn't told about it ahead of time. And vice versa, the woman also. Also, the ulama, the reason why profession is considered by some ulama, what is when the scholars, they say that the man is from a lower profession from the family of the woman. Like say the father of the woman, he's a doctor, and the man, he's a garbage man. So the ulama that considered profession as a factor in compatibility, they said that if the father wed his daughter to that garbage man and he's from, say, a doctor, then the other relatives, they have a right to object to the marriage. This is the haq they give to the other relatives. And the woman herself, she can have the marriage cancelled out as well, because they consider profession as a factor. However, again, that's not the majority, that's the minority of the view amongst the ulama. But here is a very important point, inshallah ta'ala, that we'll talk about. It's not directly related to this hadith, but it's related to the reality that we deal with. And one of the ulama, he was mentioning that he had a colleague, and this colleague was from a certain village, and the people of that village, they were very very much attached to their traditions and to their habits and their customs, and they were used to marrying only people from their family or from that certain lineage. But this man, he had a sister and he wanted to marry her, and he was a teacher in a university and he found a very compatible, very righteous student, but who was from a different culture or from a different country. So he invited that man and he wed him to his sister. And so on the wedding night of the man, they came and they performed the wedding. The people of the village, they heard about this marriage. They became very, very upset. They said, "How can you marry a daughter from our village, from our tribe, to somebody who's from a different tribe, a different khandan, as they say?" So they came and surrounded the house and they threatened, they were ready to demolish the house. The culture was so strong. So the man, the father came out, he tried to negotiate with the people, the brother. He said, "Please, you know, this, we're trying to have, please accept him, you'll get used to him." And he tried to negotiate. He offered them everything, they refused. And they said, "Either he leaves this house or we're going to break the door." So the poor husband, he had to leave and flee to one of the neighboring houses. And so in the morning, the brother and the newlywed couple, they went to see one of the ulama, and they said, Sheikh, his name was Muhammad Ibrahim, one of the elder shuyukh, and he said, "Look, this is what happened. I found a righteous man, I married him to my daughter, but my cult, my tribe objects to it. What should I do?" So the Sheikh, he said, "Why did you perform this wedding? Why did you marry that man to your sister?" And the man, he said that, "Didn't the Prophet ﷺ say that if you find somebody who pleases you in his religion, in his character, then marry him? And if you don't do that, there will be great harm in the earth." This is a hadith. "In ja'akum ahadun tardawna dinahu wa khulqahu fazawwijuhu." If somebody comes to you with good character and good religion, then marry him to your daughter. And if you don't do that, there will be great corruption. There will be great fitna on the earth. So he said, these are the words of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. This is why I married her to him. So the Shaykh said, "You are right, yes, but you have to bear in mind that your people, your tribe are common folk. They're simple people who don't always understand everything about Sharia. They're people who cannot, they have a type of ta'assub, they have a type of loyalty, a fanaticism you could call it, to their tribe, to their lineage. And if you want, you can force them to accept this marriage. But it might not be easy. You would have to struggle with this marriage. They might cut you off, they might create all kinds of fitna. Or what you can do is you can give it up and leave it in order to ward off the harm, the greater of two harms. And he said, not everything in Sharia is easily applied amongst people. Not everything that is correct according to Sharia is easy to apply in reality. This is something that we must always reflect upon. We must always know when we talk about religion. The Prophet ﷺ, he once, when the Kaaba was before, when the Prophet ﷺ, when he was before the Nubuwa, there was a flood, and the Kaaba was destroyed. You probably heard about the story. And then they were rebuilding it. During the rebuilding, they ran out of money. They couldn't rebuild it properly. So what did they do? They shortened one of the walls so they could finish the project. And they actually made it shorter than the original foundation of Ibrahim and Ismail alayhi salam. So the Prophet alayhi salam, when he spoke to Aisha, he said to her, if it wasn't that your people are so new to Islam, I would have destroyed the Kaaba and rebuilt it in its proper foundations. But he left it, he didn't do that. You see, the wisdom that he used is that the people are new in Islam. If they see the Prophet ﷺ destroying the Kaaba, they don't understand the wisdom behind it. They're not deep in their iman. So what will happen? It will lead to a greater harm, a greater fitna. So the ulama, they mention this hadith, especially to the youth, to people who want to change evil right away. That not always is it easy. People are not always ready to give up the evil that they are attached to. So it requires some wisdom. And the Prophet ﷺ himself, he gave up fixing or building the Kaaba in its proper foundations in order to ward off that greater harm. This is a very interesting and beautiful principle in Sharia, which is called that we ward off a greater fitna or a greater harm by a lesser harm. This is a very important repelling harm. Also, the scholars say to prevent the harm that might come about, this is more important than bringing something beneficial. You might have an idea, let's do something beneficial, let's apply a certain sunnah that's not being applied, but if you do that, it will lead to some type of harm, some type of fitna. So what is better, to give up that benefit or to do that thing that's beneficial but bring along harm with it? The scholars say you give that up. You give up what might lead to greater fitna, to greater harm, and repelling fitna or harm comes before attaining benefit, before getting something beneficial. So this is another important thing to bear in mind, and this is especially true when people are controlled by their culture and their traditions. It's not wise for a student of knowledge or a da'i, he goes to the people who are very much deep in their culture and challenges all of their centuries of traditions at once and says, this is the Sharia, that's it, and tries to change that attitude. That's not from the wisdom in giving da'wah. And so we cannot force the Sharia like this. It has to be done with wisdom, especially in matters of culture. It has to take time and wisdom, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, so this is for this hadith, and inshallah we'll move on to the next hadith. بإذن الله تعالى. وعن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت خيرت بريرة على زوجها حين عتقت. متفق عليه. We move on to another important chapter, or another important lesson in the chapter of equality in marriage, which is regarding the marriage of Barira to her husband who was a slave. Barira, she was a slave woman, and Aisha, she took pity on her and she bought Barira's freedom. She gave sadaqah to Barira in order to have her be freed, to free Barira from her slavehood and to become a free woman. So what happened is the ulama, this hadith, it says that Aisha, when she got Barira's freedom, she was married to a slave, to a man who was a slave. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he told Barira, if you choose, you can stay married to that slave, or you can separate from him. Because a free woman, she cannot stay or be forced to be stayed in marriage to a slave, unless she wills. Once she became free, they're no longer compatible anymore. They're no longer compatible. We'll talk about it, inshallah, in a minute. So this hadith, the ulama, they derive a great number of rulings. The one is that when a woman is freed and she was married when she was a slave, then she has the choice whether to stay with her husband who's still a slave, or she can be given a choice to be a free woman. And also it talks about giving sadaqah to free a woman. This is from the sunnah. The Aisha, she gave that sadaqah to free Barira from her slavery. And believe it or not, some ulama, they derived from this hadith, they derived 100 ahkam, 100 rulings. I'm not going to go into all 100 ahkam, just a few, inshaAllah ta'ala. And Imam Shafi, just to give you something, a little bit of background about the depth of Islamic law and the depth and the effort the ulama make, they don't just look at the wording of the hadith, what is called the mantuq, the wording, but they look at the implicit hidden meanings, what is called the mafhum. The mafhum is what is implicit. They don't just look at the basic wording, but they look at what they can derive behind it. And as an example, once Imam Shafi'i, he was reflecting on one hadith. This hadith is regarding a boy who was named Abu Umayr. And the Prophet ﷺ, he was going out one morning and he saw a boy named Abu Umayr. He was playing with a little bird. That bird is called a Nughayri, and they still have them in Medina. So the Prophet ﷺ, he saw this boy, he was playing with the little bird. And so he went out, and on his way back, he found that little boy named Abu Umayr. He was crying. So he said, "Yeah, Abu Umayr, what's wrong? Why are you crying?" "Ma fa'ala Nughayr." The boy, he had the bird in his hand, it died. So the boy was crying. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Ya Abu Umayr, ma fa'ala an-Nughayr." "Oh Abu Umayr, what did your little birdie do?" This short hadith, Imam Shafi'i, he said, "I spent the night thinking about that hadith, and I arrived at 40 ahkam from this hadith. 40 rulings from such a simple hadith." This is how the ulama, they study these ahadith. From the ahkam, just to give you an example, the permissibility of having a bird as a pet. He derived this because the Prophet ﷺ didn't object to it when he saw him. Also the encouragement or the merit of calling a child by a kunya. Abu Umayr is a type of praising, the father of the Umar, Umayr. And also for example, asking a child to get him to reflect upon death. What happened to the bird? He died. So he's trying to reflect, make the child think about mortality and death. So he kept on reflecting all night until he reached 40 ahkam from this little hadith. So this is something beautiful that we see when we study, we look at the explanation of a hadith. They look at the implicit meanings hidden behind the wording of the hadith, and all of this was the effort of the ulama, inshaAllah ta'ala. So to go back to the hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala, about Barira. Barira, she wanted to get her freedom, so she came to Aisha. And Aisha, radiallahu anha, she told Barira, "Go to your owners and tell them, I will pay for your freedom. I will buy you, give a contract for your freedom, as long as your wala." Wala, it means that when you die, I will get your inheritance. This is a type of right that a person can have. When he frees a slave, then the right of inheriting from that slave when he dies, when he grows up, goes to the one who freed the slave. This is a principle. Like if there was a slave and you gave some money to free him, when he grows up, whenever, when he works or etc., and he has wealth, when he dies, you have the right to inherit him, as if you become like the father or the relative of that slave, and you deserve to inherit everything that he leaves behind. This is a right that Islam has given to a person who frees a slave. So Aisha, she told Barira, go tell your owners this, I will give you the money to free you as long as I have this right to inherit from you. So Barira, she came back and she asked them, and she came back and they said, no, they're refusing. They said, you can buy the freedom, but we want what is called the wala. We want to inherit from Barira after she dies. You see, they didn't want to accept the Islamic condition that the one who frees a slave, he has the right to inherit from him. They didn't want to accept it. So the Prophet ﷺ, he heard about this. And he said, this is wrong. They cannot reject, they cannot put a condition that makes something haram that changes the ruling of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They cannot do that. And so he got his minbar, he said, bring my minbar, and he stood up, and he said, what is wrong with people that they want to make conditions that are not in the book of Allah? Any condition that is not from the Sharia, from the book of Allah, it is batil. It is invalid. And so he announced this to the people. And then he said, the right of wala belongs to the one who frees the slave. Just to pause here for a moment, this is a very important principle. That whenever we have contracts, if we make something haram that Allah made halal, then it becomes invalid. A man, he marries a woman, and she says, I agree to marry you, as long as he doesn't have relations with her. Is that condition valid? It becomes invalid, because this is the haq that Islam gave to the man. So you cannot cancel out the haq that Allah has given. Or, for example, the woman, she sets a condition where she says to the man, you can marry me as long as we don't live together, you don't touch me. These types of conditions, they violate the very spirit of the contract, and so they become invalid. This is what the Prophet ﷺ was saying in this particular point here. So after they agreed, or they realized that they couldn't make that condition, Aisha bought her freedom, and Barira became a free woman. And now, she was married when she was a slave. She used to have a husband who was also a slave. And what happens now? The Prophet ﷺ, she came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, you have the choice now to keep that husband or to separate from him. Because a free woman, she cannot be in marriage with a slave man. And so she said, okay, I want to be separated from him. And so her husband used to follow her in the streets, or her ex-husband, and he used to say, oh, Barira, he was so in love with her. He used to follow her around in the streets, and he used to be so sad that his wife left him. And so the news of this poor husband reached the Prophet ﷺ. And he called for Barira, and he said, oh, Barira, your poor husband, won't you take pity upon him? And she said, Ya Rasulullah, are you commanding me? He said, no, I'm not commanding you. I'm just making shafa'ah on his behalf. I'm just trying to encourage you on his behalf. I'm giving shafa'ah. So she said, I have no need for him. I don't want him. I have no need for him. And this is a very important point also, to think about Barira saying this to Rasulullah ﷺ. This is not an ordinary person interceding on behalf of this husband. This is the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. She says, I have no need for him. She, as if she's rejecting the intercession of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, the Shafa'ah. As if she's saying that, I don't accept your intercession on his behalf. I don't want to. If it's not a command, I choose to keep my own freedom. And this shows you the right that Islam gave to women. Whereas before Islam, in the Jahiliyyah, the women had no voice. They could never say no to anything. They were just property. They were inherited. They were property. if their husband died, they would be inherited, like, just like wealth would be inherited. And Islam came, it gave them the right to inherit, it gave them the right to property. And even we see in this hadith, it gave a woman the right to reject the intercession of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she was, this is something very interesting to realize. The Shafa'a, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, will intercede on behalf of all of humanity on the Day of Judgment. He will be he has what's called the Maqam al-Mahmuda. On the Day of Judgment, he will intercede on behalf of every human being on the Day of Judgment. Yet this woman, she had the right, according to Islam, to say no to his intercession. He said, "Oh Barila, what about your poor husband? Why don't you take pity on him and stay with him?" She said, "Are you commanding me? Is this a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?" He said, "No, I'm just interceding on his behalf." She said, "I have no need for him." As if, in the language of logic, she's saying, "Your intercession has no bearing on my decision." She rejected that. She didn't say it in a rude way, but she exercised her right. And this is the point here. She exercised a right that Islam gave her. And this is how Islam elevated the status of women after its coming. Okay, so just a few more last points before we finish, inshallah ta'ala. I know it's getting a little bit long. So this hadith, what do we learn from this hadith? We learn that a woman, if she is free, then she has a right to divorce her slave husband. If she becomes freed, she has a right to divorce her husband that is a slave. This is a type of compatibility that must be there. The free woman, if she has a right to have a free husband. She cannot be forced to be married to a slave, a person who's a slave. And this is her right. But Barira, if she decided to keep her husband, who was a slave, would the marriage be valid? Say yes, right? Would be valid or no?
Yes.
It would be valid. How do we know it would be valid?
It
fits the criteria. Also, the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't have advised her to do something if it wasn't valid, right? He told her. He said you should keep him, or he was trying to encourage her to keep him. So, to be married to a free man is the right of a woman, but she can give it up. She can give it up, she can say, I don't exercise this right, and she can keep that husband even though he's a slave. The reason why. Now, what is the hikmah? What is the reason why a woman, a free woman, cannot be forced to stay in marriage with a slave? One is that freedom is a type of perfection, and slavehood is a type of defect or a deficiency, because the husband, he's under the authority of somebody else. And so if a spouse finds a defect in their husband, or a woman finds a defect in her husband, or vice versa, either of them can have the marriage nullified if this existed before the marriage and it was hidden. So here in this case, her husband now is a slave and she's free. So she has a right to cancel out the marriage. Also, the second reason is that the slave, he's responsible to his sayyid, what's called the sayyid or the master. And so the slave, he doesn't have any wealth. His wealth belongs to his master. So what about the haqq of the wife? How is he going to spend on her? How is he going to spend time with her? Because it's as if there's two competing haqqs. There's a haqq of the slave, the slave master, the sayyid, and there's a haqq of the wife. So who has more authority? The wife, she has right to have time. She has right to have spending on her. The slave master, the sayyid, he also has the right that the servant, the slave, spend time with him and spend all of his wealth belong to the slave. So this would take away from the right of the woman, and that would give her the right to ask for her freedom, and that she doesn't have to be in that type of marriage. And so this is two of the reasons, or some of the main reasons, why a person, he's allowed to separate, a woman is allowed to separate from her husband if he is a slave, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, so inshallah, I think this is sufficient for today, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, and we'll continue next time, inshallah, next Friday, inshallah ta'ala. And also Sunday we have the classes, inshallah, you're all welcome, inshallah ta'ala. So we'll stop here, inshallah, and continue in the next class tomorrow. I hope we got some idea of some of the principles of equality and equitability between husband and wife, inshallah ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wa jazakumullahu khairan wa barakallahu feekum. May Allah accept from you and give you much fiqh and understanding of his religion, inshallah ta'ala. Is there any questions before we finish, inshallah? Anybody have?
Are there any other conditions where the wife can select the marriage relationship?
Yes, there are other conditions. There's what they call the chapter of Uyub, whereas like with Prophet ﷺ, he found his wife had the leprosy, so he was allowed to cancel out the marriage. Likewise, the wife, she gets married, she finds the husband, for some reason, for example, he's not able to have relations, impotent. So she can complain to the judge, and the judge will give him usually 1 year. Why does he give him 1 year? Because sometimes they say that might be the result of the seasons. So if it's fall, maybe the summer will be better for him. Maybe the winter, the spring will be better. So that all the four seasons, he will have an opportunity. Perhaps he'll get better after that time. So then, after that 1 year, if he still has the problem, then she can ask the judge to have the marriage cancelled out. Also, there's other conditions maybe we'll talk about. Say the husband, he disappears. The ulama, they say generally after 4 years, the husband disappeared, then she will be separated. The husband goes to jail for life, for example. So she can request to have the separation. If the husband, he doesn't spend on her at all. He doesn't spend on her. He just refuses to spend on her. The judge will call the husband and say, you have to start spending on your wife. He says, he gives him a chance. The husband doesn't spend at all, then she can have separation. Also, if he physically harms her and abuses her in darar, they call it. So if she's doing the darar to her, she can request the separation also after that. InshaAllah. صلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم.